You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Kara mentioned we are on week 3 of Christmas December month, and of course we're looking at week 3 of this series, The God We Need, where we're looking at these 4 different titles of God, and just as a reminder, this is the last week for you to record your video about the title of God that you need for this Christmas, because obviously next week if you do it, we won't be showing it the following week, which is the 5th Sunday, by the way, a chance for you to worship at home. But anyway, so we're looking at these different titles, and we're looking at the title Everlasting Father, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I wanted to share a few pictures with you. And this first picture is circa 2001. 2002. There we go. Actually, probably 2003. It's questionable there. But there is our first daughter, our oldest child, Kara. And she just graduated from college yesterday, which is pretty incredible. And she's getting married in 2 weeks. So this time from now, 2 weeks, she will no longer be a Fitch. But that's Kara. And when she was born, what? I got more pictures here. I'm not done. I'm not done, people. All right. So that was when she was born in 2002. And one of the things about Kara is when she was born, she had a condition called craniosynostosis, where the soft spot on this side of your head, right? Yeah. Was fused at this side. Anyway. And so she actually at one month, at 4 weeks old, had to have surgery to, split her, to re-split her skull open. And being a first child, we didn't know that was supposed to be something that was a little nerve-wracking. But you know, that was a moment where, like, yes, you know, we tried for we had a miscarriage before Kara, and we finally had a child. And all the hopes and expectations of being a dad, and all the things that I'm going to do right, and how I'm going to be the perfect father and solve the problems. Okay. And let me sound coming out of there. Okay. So then moving on, this is 2004. And this is dad with a now 2-year-old-ish Kara, a 1.5-year-old Kara, and holding her little baby sister, Alethea. And there she is there. And one of the things is it was harder to find a hospital picture because in 2002, like, the idea of cloud photo storage and all that wasn't quite the same. But again, now we've got 2 kids, 2 girls. I'm a girl dad. I'm going to raise these girls. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. I'm going to do everything just the right way. And then 2 years later, we had our third child, and here is baby Jack. So this is circa 2006. All of my kids are 2, 4, 6, 8, which is really convenient for remembering. And their birthdays are 1929, 1929. So, that was great too. But yeah, so there's obviously now a 4-year-old Kara, a 2-year-old Alethea, an infant Todd, you know, just born Jack, and then Kendra and me, and then something else on my chin. I'm not sure what happened there, but there was something stuck to my chin in that picture. It's probably a smudge on the camera lens. But now it's 3 kids. You know, we're like, okay, this is going to be great. Now I've got a son, you know, and I can pour into him all those great dad things that dads pour into sons, and it's going to be great. And then 2 years later, oh, hold on a second. Actually, though, with Jack there, Kara yesterday graduated from college, 2 weeks getting married. Jack's going to be 18 next week. So he's going to be an adult on paper. He's certainly been an adult probably before that sometimes. But let's be honest, neither is his dad. And so then 2 years after that, in 2008, there we have a baby Tommy. And so there's Kara at 6, Alethea at 4, Jack at 2, and then Tommy as an infant. And Tommy, this week, turns 16 and gets his driver's license. And so, like, there's all these things going on. Like, December's a little bit busy for our family. And all of this, this was the picture of, like, yeah, you know, I'm going to do everything right. We're going to do everything right. We're going to be the perfect parents. And there were a lot of things that I think we did right. I mean, they're looking okay so far. They could take a hard, you know, U-turn here, in the next few weeks, years, a lifetime. But looking to be that perfect dad, like I'm going to be the perfect father. And I had all these goals and intentions, but I didn't always live up to those. And I didn't always succeed at being a perfect father. As a matter of fact, I fell short a lot. And still fall short. And you know, one of the things I realized, you know, in my failures as a father, my father failed as a father as well. He fell short. There were a lot of things that he didn't do well, didn't teach me well. And his father fell short also. There were things that he didn't share with his son. And your father fell short. Your dad, there were things that There were things that your dad didn't do. There were things that your dad failed at. And if you're a father, there's things that you are failing at. Because no matter our goals, no matter our aspirations, no matter how, now I cut out, no matter how hard we try, like, we're not perfect fathers. And because of that, we're all messed up, right? Like, I mean, you know, there's therapist couches all over the world, all over the country, with people laying there talking about the problems from their father that messed them up. And you know, we kind of joke about it in our family. Like, yeah, this is another thing I'm just feeding into you so you can share with your therapist when you're 40, as a father. But our parents fall short. Our fathers fall short. And I want you to know, as we look at this third word, of Jesus, the third title, this everlasting Father of Jesus, that your Father, your Heavenly Father, will never fall short. Your Heavenly Father will never fall short. See, as a father, I didn't necessarily do the best job in guiding my kids. I didn't always direct them the right way. I didn't do the best job as an example. I didn't necessarily discipline well. Sometimes I disciplined out of anger, and you should never do that. And sometimes I failed to discipline when I should have. And there were times that there were things that they needed, and I'm like, no, I don't care about that. I'm going to do what I want. And there were times where I just didn't love them the way I should. And so as we look at this third word, this third title of God, the point I want you to see this week is that we need an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. We need an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. Because your fathers fell short. Some of them fell short in little ways. And you're like, yeah, we can. I mean, let's be honest. We can always find the flaws in anything. But sometimes some of your fathers fell short in big, big ways. Some of you never got to meet your father. Some of you lost your father since you were raised. Some of you, like, there's just so much to this story of what does it look like to be a good father. And I want you to know that not only do we need, but we have an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. And as I said, we've been going through this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that Cora read for us this morning. And in Isaiah 9, 6, the context here, as I shared every week so far, is that the book of Isaiah is a message of judgment, of impending doom. Get right, or God is going to come in and make some changes. And to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, fix things or you're going to be exiled. And so there's all this kind of negative stuff going on. But then in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah offers this light of hope. And it literally, I mean, he says earlier in the verse, in the chapter, that a light is dawning in this darkness. And he's talking about this one that's going to come that's going to make everything right. It's going to solve all of these issues. It's going to solve all of the problems that we have. And so Isaiah 9:6, by the way, we'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible here. If you're a new version, you can just, it's like I said, about one third down through the Old Testament. But Isaiah records this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And again, we're looking at this phrase, Father. And I want to set us up kind of talking about something that's really complicated that I'm not going to get into the depth of it because we don't have time today. But we did a series called Three that is on the loop, the slideshow announcement loop there, a number of years ago. We looked at this concept of the Trinity, which basically is that God is one. There is one God in three persons, eternally existing in three persons. He doesn't change. He wasn't like Old Testament Father and New Testament Jesus and now Holy Spirit. It's called modalism. It's not true, especially because, as Kendra mentioned in her prayer, there's a moment there at Jesus' baptism where you have the Father saying, "This is my Son," Jesus in the water, and the Holy Spirit coming down to descend on him. But this idea of the Trinity means that all three gods, or also called the Godhead, all three persons of God are one. And so that means that Jesus, on some level, is the Father. And again, I don't want you to like walk out of here with your theology of this. I just want to set it up a little bit. I want to give you the idea of how Jesus is the Father. And so there's some things that I just want to point out with this. The first thing is that Jesus is called Everlasting Father, which at this point you have heard. This will be the third week that you have heard that. Your younger siblings are learning this passage in the back. And Scott is not here. Maybe he's watching us online and there's a lot of people that are not feeling well. But this is Isaiah 9:6, part 3. That's just because I made it up. But again, the passage says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." And we're talking here about Jesus, this one, this coming rescuer, this one that's going to make it right. And the Hebrew word for that one, that anointed one, that special one, was Messiah, Mashiach. And then the Greek word, the translation of that word, was Christ, Christos. And so Christ, Messiah mean the same thing. And they're referring to Christ. And he, this Christ, will be called Wonderful Counselor, week one, Mighty God, last week, Everlasting Father. And the Hebrew here is, this was written in Hebrew. That's what Isaiah spoke and the people spoke. And it's Ad-Ab, two short words, A-D-A-B. And the word Ad-Ab means someone who is, Ad means eternal, forever, ongoing, everlasting, ancient. And it means like not just everlasting from here forward, but from past. So we have this everlasting, and then the word Ab, which we'll talk more about, Abba, which just means Father. And so we have this one that is coming is called Everlasting Father. And so it's like, okay, so Jesus is called the Father. That's kind of confusing. Yeah. And I think on some level, like if we could fully understand the Trinity, and it's not because it's hard to understand. Biblically, it's very clear. But it's hard to grasp because we're human. And I think if we could completely grasp it, God would be not as God as he is. So just so you know, that so Jesus was called the Everlasting Father. So this wasn't like Isaiah wasn't just shifting his titles. He's still talking about this Messiah coming, this Jesus that would come. He would be a Wonderful Counselor. He will be Mighty God. He will be an Everlasting Father. He'll be called Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, which we'll get into next week. So the first thing about Jesus the Father is that Jesus is called Everlasting Father. He's an eternal Father who will always be there. And we're going to come back to that a little bit. But this idea of eternal, like, is your dad, has your dad always been there for you, your earthly father? And again, for some of you, that's a horrendous question to ask. That hurts deeply. For some of you, like my kids, all my boys always say, "Hey, Dad, you never showed up to my baseball games." They don't play baseball. So that's what they say to me. And I say, that's fine. You can just tell your therapist when you're 30. So it all works. But the idea of we have an everlasting Father who is always, was always, has always, will always be there for us. The second thing about this idea of Jesus the Father is that Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father. And again, all I'm doing is just kind of explaining that when we talk about Jesus as the Father, this isn't just like some separate thought. Jesus is the Father because Jesus and the Father are two persons of the Trinity, the third person being the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 10, there's this passage, and it's really kind of wild. Jesus answered, by the way, because there's a paragraph way before that. But Jesus answered, he's talking to the people, and he says, I and the Father are one. So there are people out there that were like, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus isn't God. Well, if Jesus never claimed to be God, then he's lying here, or the Bible is wrong, or something like that. Most of the time when people say things like Jesus never claimed to be God, it's because they actually haven't read the Bible to see the truth that's there. But Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And just in case there was a question about whether Jesus was actually saying what it looks like he's saying, the people around him, his Jewish opponents, picked up stones to stone him. So they're mad now. Why are they mad? And Jesus said to them, hey, look, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Like, why are you about to stone me here? What's going on? What have I done? And they said, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so Jesus very clearly says, I and the Father are one. I am God. Jesus is God. And it was so abundantly clear to his audience that they were like, we need to kill this guy for that. I mean, I don't know what your conversations have been, but probably you might have been in a conversation and someone says something perhaps offensive, perhaps something that bothered you, but there's a good chance you weren't about to kill them for what they said. Why? Because probably something that anybody said wouldn't be that dramatic, that drastic. But for Jesus to claim this, his Jewish religious leaders were ready to kill him for it. So make it clear here that Jesus is clearly saying that he is God. He claims to be the Father, one with the Father. And these are just two of the passages that happened. Another one is in John chapter 17, and we looked at this last month in the United States series. And this is Jesus' prayer for unity, and we talked about this that last month, about how Jesus is actually praying for us today, that we, as the church, would be one, that we would be united. And so this is what Jesus says, I pray that they, meaning the church, his followers, his disciples, will all be one, just as you and I are one. And just to clarify that, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. See, if Jesus and the Father are one. And again, the fact that he's praying that the church would be one, he's praying to his Father, who he's also a part of as part of the Trinity. And again, I know it's confusing, but I just want to clarify that Jesus and the Father are one. He says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Like, I want this church, I want these followers to be one, just the way we're one. And on some level, that means there's a distinction, but there's also unity. And he goes on and says, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So again, Jesus clearly claims and is, not just claims, but I'm just kind of refuting people that are like, oh, Jesus never said that. Actually, he did. But that Jesus is one with the Father. So when we look at this one, this everlasting Father that is to be born, this Messiah that is to come, Jesus is one with the Father. He is one with the Father. He is the Father. Except that he's not, because he's one person of the Godhead. I know I'm Yeah, you got me? You with me? Are you going, hey, you know what? That's a little bit hard to understand. If you're saying that, then I'm communicating correctly. If you're like, oh, I don't get it at all, or I totally understand it, then that's not going so well. So Jesus is called Everlasting Father. Jesus is one with the Father. And finally, we see that if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And over in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, to his followers, And he's saying to them, you know, hey, I'm going somewhere and I'm going to die. He's basically predicting his death and resurrection. And his followers, his disciples are like, well, how are we going to know? How are we going to know the way to heaven? How are we going to get there? And Jesus answered, and you've probably heard this before, even if you didn't grow up in church, or maybe you did grow in church. But Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth and the life. And this is a very offensive statement, just so you know. It does not sit well in our world. Jesus says, no one, no one comes to the Father except through me. And what that means is that people that worship other gods, oh, they worship Allah. They'll get to heaven their own way. No, Jesus says there's no other way. It's not Buddhism. It's not about you know, reincarnation. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. And that's not what we're talking about today. But just to be clear, Jesus says, I'm the only way. And it's not us being arrogant as followers of Jesus. It's Jesus being arrogant. But because Jesus is God, you know, we'll give him that. And he died on the cross. Oh, and by the way, he rose again from the dead. So if you choose to die and rise again, maybe I'll listen to you. But that's what Jesus did. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus. You can't be good enough. It's only through Jesus because he did it for you. But again, that's not even what we're talking about today. He goes on and says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. He says, if you know me, you will know my Father. Why? Because he and the Father are one. Because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And the Father is the first person of the Trinity. They are one. He says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip, thank you, Philip, for helping us out here. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's going to be enough for us. Like, I'm not getting what you're saying, Jesus. But why don't you just show us the Father? Okay, you and the Father, if I know you, I know. How about you just show us the Father? And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Again, we're just beating the same horse here, the same dead horse. The Father is me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I love that. He's kind of like, okay, look, if this is too complicated, remember all those miracles? Weren't they kind of cool? If you believe them, just believe that everything I'm saying is true also. And a lot of times, I mean, the miracles weren't just because it was a thing for Jesus to do. It was to validate his message. And even the resurrection validated his message. So just to clarify, just so that we're all on the same page, Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is called Everlasting Father. Jesus is one with the Father. And if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Because Jesus and the Father are two persons of the Trinity. They are God together. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Jesus came to earth, the Father came to earth. Because the Father, because God knew that we need an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. And that's, you know, the series is called The God We Need, because it's looking at God knew what we needed. He loved us, loves us, and says, I know what you need. You need a mighty God. You need a wonderful counselor. I went out of order. You need an everlasting Father. You need a Prince of Peace. And next week we'll really tie that up with the Prince of Peace. But we need an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. And so I want to, again, we've already maybe picked open the scab on some of the hurt that we've experienced from our earthly fathers. And perhaps picked open the scab of some of you fathers in this room and your failures. And none of them are ever going to be good enough. You, your father, your father's father, there's always going to be shortcomings. And so we need an everlasting Father. We need something bigger, and God knew that. We need something better. We need a better version of these earthly fathers. We need a Father who cares. And so I want to talk about what a good Father looks like. And I want to talk about what a good Father looks like, not because I'm a good father, not because you're a good father, and on the flip side, not because I'm a bad father or you're a bad father, or maybe you are. Maybe I am. But I want to look at what is a father, like if we had a perfect father who cares, what would that look like? And I will say, I mean, I just had a conversation with someone last week, you know, like this person, they're not a bad person. I'm like, actually, everybody's a bad person. Like, we're all sinners. We're always going to fall short. Like, that is very clear, and that's why we need Jesus. And so every father is going to fall short, but I want to talk about what does a father who cares look like? Because that's what we need. We need a father who cares. And so I want to talk about your father. I want to talk about your father. I'm talking about your heavenly father. I want to talk about God coming to this earth. Jesus, who is an everlasting father. Jesus, who he and the Father are one. Jesus, who says, if you know me, you know my Father. Because your heavenly Father loves unconditionally. And as a human father, I don't do that. My love is unfortunately sometimes based on condition. I love you a lot more when you listen to what I have to say. I love you a lot less when you just dented the car. Forgot about that. When you dented both of the cars because you backed the one car into the other car. anyway, but like, and you know, my love is still there, but you know what I'm saying? And all these things we're talking about the Father, by the way, in the announcement loop, we did a series called The Name a couple of years ago. It was our 10th anniversary year, our 10th anniversary series. And we went and looked at different names of God, and we spent one whole week talking about the Father. So you can go back and find that on our website. But a father loves unconditionally. It means that it doesn't matter how they perform. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter your success. If you did a great job, I mean, most of you guys are wrapping up certainly all the college people in the house have wrapped up your semester. And, you know, your father's love does not depend on your grades. And for those of you that are in jobs, your father's love doesn't depend on your promotion. And your father's love doesn't depend on how much money you make. Your father's love doesn't depend on how good you are this week. Your father's love doesn't depend on any of those things because it's unconditional. Un meaning without condition. Your God loves you no matter what. And when you screw it up, you're still loved. So what does that love look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's a verse if you watch football, you probably have seen it. If you're old enough to remember when Tim Tebow played football, you definitely have seen it on his eyes. John 3:16. Classic gospel, John 3:16 and 17. John says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. Because it's like, okay, if God is coming down here to judge these people, that's what they deserve. That's what we deserve because we disobey, because we are sinners, because we do not listen, because we are always screwing up. But Jesus didn't come to the world to judge us. He came to the world to save us. So that's how he showed his unconditional love. Like, again, we are very conditional in our love. You do well, I like you. You don't do well, I don't. But our Heavenly Father had unconditional love and said, I'm sending Jesus to die for you. And you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. Over in John chapter 16, John records this. He says, "For the Father himself loves you dearly." There is a deep, dear love here. Father loves you. And for some of us, like, that's hard to grasp. Why? Because you don't know what fatherly love looks like. And I'm not saying that in a negative. It's just, that's the reality. You didn't have a father. You don't have a father who loves you. And so when people talk about the Father's love, you're like, Well, let me say, it's unconditional, and your Heavenly Father loves you dearly, deeply. Jesus says, "Because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." Your Father loves you dearly. And it's not a performance-based situation. It's not on how nice you are to God. It's because it's an unconditional love. And over in 1 John, in the letter John wrote, John writes this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Again, that word lavish, there's that unconditional idea. It's undeserved. You don't, like, our love is often, again, I'm not saying we're always good. I'm not saying we're always bad with this. but it's usually tied to emotions and feelings. But our Father lavishes love on us. Oh, you did such a great thing. Here's some love for you. Oh, you said that thing you shouldn't have said to them and really hurt them. Here's some love for you. You turned your back on me and had no faith. Here's some love for you. Like, that is lavish, unconditional love that the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. John says, we are children of God because the Father loves unconditionally. Your Father loves you unconditionally. It doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on your success. It doesn't depend whether you've been good or bad. And it doesn't matter if you're good for goodness sake. Because God does not work like Santa, which is, I think I taught on that one time, which is good. Like, God had, I just saw a video. He's like, God does have a naughty and nice list. The nice list is Jesus. The naughty list is everybody else. Like, that's the reality. Because Jesus is perfect and we're all sinners. But our Father loves us unconditionally. And I don't know where this is for you. If you are thinking, okay, I need to do things for my earthly Father so that maybe He'll be nice to me. I need to try to earn His love. Because of the way He's treated me or because of whatever. And then you try to transfer that to God and say, okay, I guess that's how God works too. That I need to earn His love. That I need to do good things. That I need to make Him happy. And if I screw up, that of course means that God doesn't love me because when I screwed up, my earthly Father didn't love me. But I want you to know that you have a Father who loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. And if you say, that's not fair, you're absolutely right. But your Father loves unconditionally. The second thing about our Heavenly Father, our great Father, is that your Father provides consistently. And again, as a parent, I try hard to provide for my kids on some level. I think we're doing all right. Like, they're all clothed and they've made it to almost all to adulthood. And because the other one isn't old enough yet. It's not that we lost one along the way. And I don't know if you've been if you're a baseball fan, but I've said this before, like, dude, 3 out of 4, that's a 750 batting average. That's incredible. So like, if I lose one of my 4 kids, and keep 3 out of 4. Like, that's pretty good. But anyway, but our Father provides consistently. Like, and I think this is one of the things saying, do you believe that God will provide for your needs? Because He does. Always. He always provides everything you need. Everything you need. Not necessarily everything you want, which we talked about that a little bit last week. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, so don't worry about these things. Because He's like, you're always worried about what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What's going to happen? He says, don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? He says, don't worry about these. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. It's like, because they don't realize the source. That's why they dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. He says, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Your Heavenly Father knows all of your needs. He knows everything that you need. So He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will provide what you need. And why did Jesus say, seek the kingdom first above everything else, and He will give everything you need? Because when we do that, we will see. It's not like a genie. It's not like a code or something like, hey, if you seek God's kingdom first, you're going to get the stuff you want. Jesus is saying, when you make God's priorities your priorities, your eyes are going to look very different because you're going to look around and go, wow, I absolutely have everything I need. seek God first, and you're going to look around and say, yeah, I've got everything I need. And like, we're coming up. I mean, we are in, right? We are deep in the middle of materialism central. And in what? 10 days? How many days till Christmas? Days today. Yeah, 10 days. In 10 days. So this is what? 10 maids a-milking? I think maids a-milking is what we get on 10 days. So they count down or count up. Anyway, but 10 days for Christmas is right now. There are a whole lot of people super excited about the boxes and the packages and the gift wrapping because it could be anything. And you know, you wanted that like big thing, but there's just a little box, but maybe that's a key to the storage shed that has the car in it. Like, you know, it could be anything. But in 10, it's 11:10 in the morning, usually, probably by now, 10 days from now, there'll be a lot of disappointment. Because people didn't get what they wanted. Oh, I really wanted that. And, you know, depending on how old your kids are, how you parent, I suppose, there might be a lot of crying. I wanted that. No, Daddy, I wanted the goose who lays golden eggs. And, you know, that might be kind of the experience. Why? Because we've gotten to the spot where what we want is what we need. And God's saying, no, I will always provide your needs. And when you seek me first, when you make me the priority, you're going to see things the way I see them. You're going to see things through my eyes. And you're going to go, wait, I'm sorry. Are you meeting in your house? What, your house? You have a place to live? That sounds like you're, I don't know, top 1% of the world. Wait, you're wearing clothing? What are you going to do after you're done opening these? Are you going to eat food? You sound like you're not starving. Your family's going to come over? Like, right away, how many things do you have? And God says, I'm providing all of your needs. And so he says, seek first. Because he's always going to provide our needs. And I love this passage over in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this. He says, you parents, okay, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Parents, you know, if your kids say, hey, you know, can I get a hamburger? And you're like, no, but you can eat some of this mulch. Like we're not going to do that. You're not going to give them a stone. He says, or if they ask for a fish, you give them a snake. Hey, can we have some fried fish, maybe a little po' boy, a little sauce? No, but you can have this venomous snake. Like, and Jesus is obviously being like completely exaggerating. He's overemphasizing this because a parent isn't going to do that. He says, of course not. And I love this. He says, so if you sinful people, he says, if you loser parents, because we all are all loser parents, right? We've already said that. We've established that. If you human beings, even though you do a pretty good job, but you're not great, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And again, this is grace. This is undeserved. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's everything that we want. But I will say, the money that we're raising to put uniforms on the backs of children, I can tell you, I could probably tell you 100% that the uniforms that the Christmas Project is buying is the nicest outfit that any of those kids are ever going to have. And that's so they can go to school. And so we have way more than we need. I had to go out to my kids. I do this regularly, or to Kendra, because I have zero style sense. And I had two different shoes on, one on each foot, out of my closet where I had probably 10 pairs of shoes. And I had to go into the room, and I'm like, okay, camera one, camera two. Which one do you like, this one or this one? And there were mixed reviews, but ultimately we landed on the gray Airwalk high tops today. And I have more than one pair of shoes. And so do you. And so these are good gifts. These are lavish gifts. These are beyond what we need, and God still gives them to us. And the whole point is that your Father provides consistently. And don't ever miss that. That you've got a loving Father in heaven who says, I'm going to give you everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you need. not most of the things you need and you're on your own for the rest. He's giving you everything you need. He provides consistently. And like I said, needs don't necessarily equal wants. Over in Philippians, it's not on the screen, but Paul says that he shares his blessing with the church in Philippi as he wraps up the letter. And he says, my God, it will always provide everything you need. He will provide everything you need. And so when it comes to this idea of an everlasting Father, of Jesus coming to this earth and saying, I'm here for you. He says, I'm going to provide everything you need. And if you're in a spot where you feel like you're lacking, go to God with it. And maybe one of two things are going to happen. Your perspective will change. Maybe you're in a wrong spot. And maybe you're not. But maybe you're in a wrong spot and you're like, yeah, you know what? I don't really need that. Maybe God will just say, no, I'm providing this for you, and here's how. And our needs, again, don't always equal our wants. And the way God comes through doesn't always look the way we would expect it sometimes. Because God is just a good, loving Father who cares and He provides consistently. Every good and perfect gift, James says, is from the Father who gives to us. And so everything we have is from Him. The job that you have to pay for the thing that you think that you bought is because God has provided. The skills that you have to do the job that you have to pay for the thing that you bought, that you think you bought, is because God has provided. The health that you have to use the skills that you have, to have the job that you have to pay for the thing that you think you bought, is because God has given you that health. There's a hole in the bottom of the sea, and there's a log in the hole in the bottom of the sea. Anybody ever had that little song? No, that's just me and my weird family. Okay, all right, moving on. A father, your Father provides consistently, and the third thing is your Father guides intentionally. And that's what a good father should give direction. A good father should say, hey, here's the way to go. And sometimes that means the way you're going is the wrong way. And we talked about that a little bit during the United States series about redirecting and confronting. And so sometimes that means you're going the wrong way. Sometimes it means this is the direction you should be going. And I have done that sometimes with my kids, and there's many times when I didn't. Because I'm not a perfect father, but your perfect heavenly Father guides intentionally. Because what He wants for you is the best for you. And we are so selfish and arrogant and stupid, frankly, that we are unwilling to believe that. We think that what we have in mind is the best for us. And God's like, no, you idiot. What I have is best for you. And it's a matter of, are we willing to submit to His guidance? Are we willing to submit to what He has for us? You know, the idea of, we have this little marble run, Kendra's grandfather made it, and you put a marble on the top, and it goes, it's really kind of fun. And we'll get it out when we have kids, when we have little kids in the house. And it's fun to watch them play with it. It's also kind of like, don't stick that marble in your mouth. That's bad. So it's kind of this, it's right on the verge of like, this is great for kids, it's awful for kids. But we bring it out anyway, because again, we're not perfect parents. But there's that idea, like a lot of kids are like, I want to put that in my mouth. Like, no, I know that's what you think you want, but I'm saying that's bad. That's bad for you. Because a good father will guide intentionally. And this is a passage, as we look at this passage here, it is not nice. It's not a great way. It's not a super positive thing. But in Mark chapter 14, you have this moment where Jesus and his disciples just finished the Last Supper, the Passover meal. And they've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we talked about that a little bit last week. When Peter came and cut off the high priest's ear as the guards came to take Jesus to the illegal trials that night. But in between the Last Supper and the Roman authorities coming to take Jesus to arrest him, there was this time of prayer. And we actually looked at that prayer before when Jesus said, I pray that they are one like you and I are one. But in Mark chapter 14, Mark records it this way. It says, He, Jesus, went a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Jesus knew what was in front of him. He knew because he was fully human, fully God. We talked about that in week one. So he felt every whip of that, every beat of that whip. He felt the thorns pressing into him. He felt when they beat him with rods. He felt every saliva as it stuck to his face as they spit on him. He felt the pain of the nails going into his wrists and into his feet. He struggled to breathe as his shoulders were dislocated, being dropped into the ground on that cross. He knew what was coming. Why? Because he's God. And he says, he prays to his Father. And again, this is beautiful, confusing, beautiful. Yes. But he prays to his Heavenly Father, who he is one with the Father. And he says, Abba, Father, which we're going to get to that in a little bit. But he says, Dad. Dad, he cried out, everything is possible for you. He just acknowledged what we just said, that God provides everything. God will guide. God will do everything. Everything is possible for you. He understands that God is God. And he says, please take this cup of suffering away from me. He says, God, I don't want to do this. Father, I don't want to do this. Because my humanity is crying out right now, saying, please, no. Fully human, fully God. He says, but yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Why? Because in this moment of agony, pain, and again, we've talked about this before, but the crucifixion has been one of the most humiliating and most painful forms of execution ever devised by man. And he knew he was going that way. And he says, God, you're about to take me, Father, you're about to take me through something that's going to be agonizing and horrible. He says, but if this is the best thing, then that's what I want. And of course, if the Father said, nah, never mind, forget it, then that's great for Jesus. Because he's not going to suffer that human agony and pain. It's horrible for the rest of us. Because we're going to hell. Because the Savior came. And Jesus recognized that his Father has a plan. His Father was guiding him and said, look, even if it's ugly, even if it's painful, I want to trust my Father's plan. And I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is guiding you intentionally. And it might mean you go into a spot where things are easy and good, and that's okay. It might mean God is leading you into something that's going to be painful and agonizing. But that's okay too, because nothing's by accident. Because your Father loves you unconditionally. Your Father cares about your needs. And your Father guides intentionally. And sometimes we need to go through those dark valleys. Because as David wrote in Psalm 22, it's in those moments, in the shadow of the valley of death, when I realize that your hand is guiding me, that you are with me. And maybe that's why we go through a dark time, so God can show you, hey, I'm with you. Maybe you go through a dark time with about something we'll talk about in a moment, because God's just trying to get your attention. But we need to trust that God guides us intentionally. Because our natural human, let's be honest, our natural human American tendency is that if it leads to pain, it clearly is not God's will. If it might hurt, that's not God's will for me, because God wants me to be happy and rich. But that's just not the case. So we need to recognize that our Father guides intentionally. He's going to guide for our best. And are you willing to trust where that leads? Are you willing to say what Jesus said? God, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knows what's best for us. Because he loves us unconditionally. Because he cares about our needs. Like, it's all part of that package. And maybe, again, you reflect your human earthly father onto God and think, well, my God, my dad, anytime he'd tell me to do something, I was just going to get hurt. Or all my dad ever did was hurt me. But I want you to know that your Father guides intentionally, and he loves you, and he wants what's best for you. And obeying him and following his direction is always going to be best for you, even though we feel like it's not. We're trying to shove marbles in our throat, going, this is what's best for me. And God's saying, no, don't do that. So our Father, your Father loves unconditionally. Your Father provides consistently. Your Father guides intentionally. The next thing is, your Father disciplines perfectly. And this is like, what? Thanks. This is encouraging. First you say that we're going to have to suffer if we want to follow God, and now you're going to say God's disciplining us. Yeah. Because a good father always disciplines. And a good father, your father, disciplines perfectly. Not so great fathers discipline out of anger. Not so great fathers discipline in abuse. But your heavenly Father disciplines perfectly. And sometimes discipline will hurt. I'm not saying that we're not looking for the path that's always easy. But your Father disciplines perfectly. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this to his audience. He says, have you forgotten the encouraging words? Look how he starts that. These are actually encouraging words. The encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. Well, what did he say? Well, here's what he said. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. This is encouragement. He's not being facetious. This isn't tongue in cheek. He's legit. This is encouragement. Don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. His discipline is a sign of love. Because when you don't discipline, you just allow your child to go in a direction that might not be good. And if a swat on the butt gets them back here, if putting them in timeout gets them back here, if that keeps a little slap on their hand, keeps them from eating the marble, then that's a good thing. Because a bad parent says, oh, fine, go for it. I want you to be happy. Are you happy? You don't look happy. That was choking on a marble. You bet that? Okay. And so it's a sign of love. And he goes on and says, as you endure this divine discipline, he says, as you're being disciplined, as you go through something where God is trying to get your attention, remember that God is treating you as his own children. And whoever heard of a child who has never been disciplined by its father? Clearly, the writer of Hebrews does not live in our modern era. But he says, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and not really his children at all. And so a good father is going to discipline, and your heavenly father is always going to discipline perfectly. And if there's discipline, if you're going through correction, if God is taking you through a dark path because he wants to grow you, that's one thing. If he's taking you through a dark path because he's trying to get your attention and saying, no, this is wrong. As we talked about last series, you're headed the wrong way. You're driving down the road on the wrong side of the highway. He says, that's what a father that loves does. And again, when it comes to discipline, and I'm not talking about you and your family, but I know that there is a level of this that affects us. Because did our fathers always discipline us perfectly? And again, discipline, and now I am talking from a practical standpoint, discipline should never be done in anger. It should always be done to correct. If the vase was broken and I am spanking or punishing and what do you call that when you put them on? You can't go out anywhere. Grounding them. It's been a while. There's benefits when you get older. You're kind of like, yeah, we put in the work. This is great. Okay. Anyway, but you know, there's a response because you're like, I'm mad because you broke the vase. Then you're just responding in anger. That's not truly correct loving discipline. That's not perfect discipline. But if your discipline is, you were doing something you weren't told, and that's why you broke the vase. And therefore, you are no longer allowed to. That's discipline to correct. And your father will always discipline perfectly. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes we're going to go through these moments because God is getting our attention. And recognize that your heavenly father loves you unconditionally. So any discipline isn't anger. It's not him getting you back. It's not karma. We talked about that last week. We said that karma is a chameleon. It just comes and goes. It's not even a thing. But God doesn't work that way. If you've done something wrong, God loves you. If you screw up, God loves you. If you do something right, God loves you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. But your father disciplines perfectly. So if you're going through a hard time and you're like, no, God, you don't love me. Why would this happen to me? God, why? That's often the thing. Why would this thing happen to me, God? You stopped loving me. And God's saying, no, I love you so much that I'm allowing this thing to happen. And so that's what we need to remember, that we have a good father who cares. And then finally, and we talked about this in our family picture series, I think that's in this slide. And finally, your Father is near personally. And again, this might be something that your earthly father is throwing off your perspective. Maybe, again, maybe you don't even know who your father was. Maybe he was gone before you were born. Maybe something happened in your early years. Maybe he left. Maybe there was a divorce. Whatever. Maybe your father was always present in the home, but never present with you. Maybe the job was more important than the child, than you. There's all sorts of things here, but I want you to know that your Father, your Heavenly Father, is near personally. He is always there. He is always with us. And there's this beautiful moment, this beautiful passage here in Galatians chapter 4, talking about Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia. He says, when the right time came, when everything was right, when everything was set up, God sent His Son, Jesus, born of a woman, subject to the law. We talked about this a little bit last week, about God becoming flesh. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We were slaves, and God says, I'm sending my Son to buy you back out of that slavery so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And that's huge. We talked about adoption in one of our series a number of years ago. And like, it's one thing to have, and I'm not tearing down anybody biologically born, but like, I didn't have any choice in the matter. There was no, like, you know, thing I got to set up and, you know, a big checklist. Okay, blue eyes, brown, okay, you know, how tall do we want them to be? Like, there was nothing like that. I didn't get any choice. But when it comes to adoption, there's choice there. So it's almost on some level an incredible, like, I am choosing you. And our Father has chosen us. Even though we screw up, even though we were slaves, He's chosen us. And He didn't just choose us, but He sent His Son to take our place so that He could buy us back. And because, so we're now His children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And that's that word Jesus used. This word means dad. Your Heavenly Father has adopted you as His child and says, just call me dad. Way back in the day, and there's like probably 7 or 8 people in this room that remember, there was a show called Silver Spoons. And the show called Silver Spoons was awesome because it was about this super rich family. That's not why it was awesome. It was awesome because they had a train going through their house, and you could ride the train through the house. It was cool. It had Rick Schroeder, and anyway. But in Silver Spoons, I remember the grandfather was the one that that was the wealth of the family. It went to his son, and it was grandson. But the rule was with Rick, he could never call his grandfather granddad or pop or anything like that. He had to call him grandfather. Grandfather? Grandfather. It became this kind of running joke, but it was almost like this, no, you don't deserve to call me Papa. You don't deserve to call me Granddad. You must call me Grandfather. And our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, says, I've sent my Son to adopt you because I'm choosing you. You're in my family. And you know what? Call me Dad. Call me Dad. And that's how He feels about it, because He's near. He's personal. He is with you. And over in Romans, and I'm running out of time here, but Paul says something similar. You haven't received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. The God of the universe says, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm near. Just call me Dad. And again, maybe you have a relationship with your dad or something. It's just kind of that, like, hey, Dad. Like, I love being able to say that. Hey, Dad, I have a question. And there's a level of just, and my kids saying, hey, Dad, like, if I said, wait, excuse me, you will address me as Father? Like, okay. But our Father, the one who deserves all of that, says, call me Dad. Because He's near, He's personal. And again, I don't know what your story was. Maybe your dad walked out. Maybe your dad was gone. Maybe your dad passed away. But your Heavenly Father, He's not going anywhere. He says, call me Dad, because I'm personal. I'm near. I'm there whenever you need me. I'm with you. And of course, part of the Christmas story was the name of Jesus, which is the Christmas version of the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Your Heavenly Father cares about you. And so you have a Father who cares. He loves unconditionally. He provides consistently. He guides intentionally. He disciplines perfectly, and He's near personally, because we need an everlasting Father, and He knew that who cares about our needs, and you have one, and I have one. No matter our experience with the good, bad, or ugly of our parents, of our earthly fathers, we have a perfect Father in heaven. He says, I am your everlasting Father. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being the Father in heaven who loves us, who sent your Son, who is one with the Father. And there's definitely this complicatedness of the Trinity. But in that, we see the beauty of your love, that you care for us deeply, that you care about our needs, that you care for us unconditionally. You love us unconditionally, that you discipline, that you guide us, and that you're near and you're personal. God, all these things are just, they're wonderful, and we are grateful to you for it. And God, I just say, forgive us for when in each of those nuances we've either allowed our own perspective of our own earthly father, or our own perspective of ourself as a father or parent or whatever that looks like. Help us, forgive us for putting that on you. And help us to see that, God, you love us unconditionally. And you loved us so much. You loved this world so much that you sent Jesus for us to die in our place. Thank you for being an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.